Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Hey, take your Bible, whether it's in book form or digital form, and I want you to hold it high in the air. And we do this to position our hearts for the preaching and teaching of the Word. So say this after me. This is my Bible, God's holy Word. I am what it says I am. And I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's Word. It says I am blessed. Therefore, I am blessed. It says I am an overcomer. Therefore, I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, and every hindrance through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart and I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word and I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, we continue our series on Ready, Set, Grow. And our foundational passage is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where the apostle writes, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun." How many are thankful for the new life that you have in Christ? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful the old is past and there's something new ahead. Last week, we spoke about new beginnings. And I'm thankful that we have a new beginning in Christ. And we spoke last week about embracing this change. That if we're going to have a new beginning, then we got to embrace change. And we do this by renewing our minds. And as we renew our minds, what we're doing is we are planting seeds of positivity, planting seeds by walking in faith and living out this life that God has called us to. Well, today's main passage for our sermon is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, if you come on Wednesday night, you know that we're going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, and we've already studied verse 10. It is powerful. But we're going to use this verse as the foundation for today's sermon. Paul says, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago." Today, we're going to talk about blossoming into God's design. Ready, set, grow. Let's do this thing. You'll notice in the notes that you received when you came in, the first thing we're going to talk about, if we're blossoming into God's design, it involves at least three different things. Now, there's many things you can apply, but we're going to talk about these three things. The first is this: you have to discover your purpose. See, a new life has started, and you have a new purpose. God has a unique and beautiful plan for each one of us, and it's waiting to be discovered through alignment with his divine will. See, we'll discover his purpose as we align ourselves with his teaching, with his will, with his word. Write this under A: understanding God's unique plan for you. His unique plan. Now, I want you to understand that God has a plan specific for your life. I want to take you to a verse that we love to use from time to time, and it's familiar, but we also want to talk about it in the context that it was written. And it's Jeremiah 29, 11. He records the words of the Lord. Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope, to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Can you say amen? Amen. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles. Israel has been conquered by the Babylonians, and they're being carried into exile. And he is providing them with the message of encouragement. Despite what was happening around them, despite their current circumstances, he was giving them a message of encouragement and promise for the future, despite their current circumstances. And how many know that sometimes that when you're in some stuff, you're in a mess, you got to keep your eyes looking forward. You got to keep your eyes looking beyond where you are. It reveals a powerful message of hope and assurance from the Lord to his people that God's purpose for us is a purpose to prosper us, to help us, to give us a future and a hope, even when exile is around us, even when circumstances are not pleasant. God was not finished with his people. And hear me, God is not finished with you. He has just gotten started. Now, how do we discover our purpose? We do so by embracing our calling and our mission. In order to come into alignment with God's will, one has to embrace their calling and their mission. We remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, there's two things responsible for the sheep. The sheep is to listen, to hear, and to follow. He says, I know them. God knows you. He sees you. He understands your life. He knows where you are. He knows what you're walking through. Now, you have to listen and you have to follow him. Well, let's take this idea of embracing your calling, your mission. Let's look first of all at Jesus calling some of the first disciples. You'll find this in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, and in verse 4, it opens up with a crowd gathering around Jesus. He's by the lake shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he has a desire to teach the people and to give them a word, but the crowd is pressing on him, and he notices there's some fishing boats, and the fishermen are cleaning their nets because they've been fishing all night. But we know the story. They hadn't caught anything. So Jesus asked one of those men, meaning Peter, hey, let me use your boat. So he said, sure. So he got in the boat with Jesus and Peter, and he says, throw off to the shore, and he taught the people. And then we pick up, after Jesus had finished teaching them, he looked at Peter. He said, Peter, go out a little bit deeper and then cast your net. And Peter begins to say, hey, I'm the fisherman, and we fished all night, and nothing has happened. But you know the story. Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll listen. My sheep hear my voice, and my sheep listen, obey. And suddenly, they could not pull the nets in because there were so many fish. So he yells out to his partners, James and John, and he says, come over. And there was enough catch for his boat and for their boats also. Peter was undone. Peter was amazed, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, I'm a sinner. Depart from me. He felt his own unworthiness at the display of God's power. And it's there that we see in verse 11 that as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. To find their purpose, they had to leave the past and they had to follow Jesus. Now write this next character, write the name Matthew. Matthew is a disciple. Go down a few verses in Luke 5. Look at verse 27. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him, so Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now notice the similarity. They had to leave everything, and they had to follow Jesus. You have to leave the past. You have to leave the old, and you have to follow Christ. Now, the next one is another example, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You find her story in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. As Jesus is going by way of through Samaria, he stops at Jacob's well. He has a conversation with a lady, and he begins to talk with her and reveal to her the things of God, even her own personal life. We pick up in verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Verse 30 says, so the people came streaming from the village to see him. As Jesus spoke into her life, he redefined and repurposed her life, and she couldn't help but tell everybody what Jesus had done. Now, this next one's going to surprise you. Write this, the demoniac. Now, we use that term because that's the only thing we know him by. We don't know his name. But you know the story. Jesus went on the other side of the lake, and as soon as he approached, there was a man who'd been hiding in the caves, and even the locals could not constrain him because he was filled with violent tendencies, and he had many, many demons. And Jesus heals this man, delivers him, sets him free. And now the townspeople are a little nervous and they're begging Jesus, hey, leave. Can you leave our area? So Jesus is getting into the boat, about to leave. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Verse 19, Mark 5. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. See, our tendency sometimes is just get in the boat with Jesus. Our tendency sometimes is just to spend all of our time in him. But notice what we learn from this man who had been healed, this man who had been set free. We learn that we have a responsibility, a purpose to testify, to witness to what God has done in our life. We just sung the song, I've witnessed it. It's not to be witnessed just here in these four walls. We're the witness of God's glory in the streets, in the highways and byways, in the cities that we live. We're to testify to the goodness of God. See, discovering your purpose by aligning yourself up with God's will. And God's will is this, that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And you do this by understanding who you are now. Understand who you are now. Now, remember our foundational passage for our series is anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. There's a worship song we used to sing around here years ago. It's Who You Say I Am. It was written by Ben Fidling and Reuben Morgan. It's performed by Hillsong Worship Music Group. And the lyrics of the song go like this. I am who you say I am, whom the sin sets free. And then another part of the lyric is, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. How many remember that song? It has a powerful message that reminds us to understand who we are now in Christ Jesus. If we're going to discover our purpose, if we're going to walk in that mission with God, then you have to know who you are now. What does the Word of God say about you? It says you are a child of God now. Colossians 3:12 says you have been chosen in love. Ephesians 1:7 says you are redeemed and forgiven. Romans 8:1 says you are free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. 15:57 says you are victorious in Christ. Romans 8:37 says you're more than a conqueror. See, know who you are now. You're heirs of God's promises. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are called to a purpose. You're called to live out this purpose. This is who you are now. And when you understand who you are now, that is when you can begin to discover your purpose and we begin to blossom into God's design for our lives. See, blossoming into God's design for our lives involves discovering your purpose and, secondly, cultivating your gifts. Cultivating gifts. Nurturing the gifts and talents that God has planted in you is essential for spiritual growth and fulfilling your role in His kingdom. It begins by identifying and developing your spiritual gifts. The Apostle Peter wrote an epistle, 1 and 2 Peter, later in his life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he writes these words: God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Yeah. Now let's take that verse and break it down just for a moment. Each of you. It speaks to our personal role, that we each have a role to play in God's kingdom. This is singular, meaning you, meaning each of us, not some of us. No, meaning all of us, not a few of us. And it's personal, meaning it applies to you, not to your neighbor. It applies to your life. You have a gift. You have a responsibility. You have a job. We do well to identify gifts in one another. We do well to identify gifts in our neighbor. But sometimes we think God couldn't use me. God couldn't use us. I submit to you, yes, He can. I submit to you, yes, He will. And I submit to you, yes, He wants to use you. You must see yourself as you are now, a new person in Christ, a new beginning. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, if we're going to walk in God's design for our lives, then we have to embrace our gifting and grow in our gifting. Now, God has given you a gift, Peter says, from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Now, some may have the same gifting, but we also know that there are many giftings. The New Living Translation uses the great variety. Now, you may have many. You may have several. The question is, are you using the gifts for His kingdom? Are you using the gifts for His church? Are you using the gifts that He's planted within you for the community that you live in? Use them well, Peter said. Let me read this out of the Old English, the New King James. Minister it to one another. And I like that old word, that minister. Minister puts it in the context of the spiritual. Minister it well to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold, meaning variety, meaning many. God has a gift He's planted within you. Use that gift. use it well. To serve one another. And this speaks toward the direction of how we are to use our gifts to one another. This underscores the importance of recognizing and utilizing the gifts that God has given to each of us as individuals for the purpose of serving and edifying others within the community of believers. It's not that so you will look good. It's not to build your kingdom, but to build others, to encourage one another. See, we're talking about really blossoming in this new life, this new beginning, and realizing that we got to come into alignment with God's purpose and God's plan. And God's purpose and God's plan is this, that you cultivate the gifts that he has imparted to you. That you are now a minister of reconciliation. God wants to use you. God has a story to tell through you. God has a story to write through you. God is writing his story. Now write this under B. Use your gifts for the glory of God. So not only do we have a new life, but we have a new direction. And this new direction means we have a new purpose. So here we are, a new life, a new direction, a new purpose. Paul would write this to the church of Rome in Romans 12, verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So in essence, what Paul is saying, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. Don't just barely get by. Don't just do enough to qualify. No, do it to the glory of God. To the best of your ability. To that which God has placed within you. God wants to use you. God wants to help you. God wants to use you as a testimony of his grace to others. Because you got a new beginning. You got a fresh start. The old has passed. All things are new in Christ Jesus. So testify. Tell somebody about it. Now you're blossoming. You're blossoming, you're growing like a flower that blossoms, that opens up. You are blossoming by understanding your calling, and understanding that God is using you, that God has a purpose and plan for your life. So real quick, there's three steps to help us cultivate our gifts. First, you've got to identify your gifts. Reflect on your gifts. Your talents, the areas where you feel passionate and affected, how can you use them for God's kingdom? The things you're passionate about, how can you use that in the body of believers? Seek feedback from others who know you well to help identify your unique gifts. That means you got to be in relationship with others. That means you got to be in relationship that people can speak into your life and to encourage you. Write this, write, develop your gift, your skills. See, you develop your skills by investing time and effort in honing and developing the gifts that you have identified. This may involve practicing. It may involve learning from mentors. It may involve seeking opportunities. Apply your gifts in different settings and watch the Lord begin to develop those things in your life. And then make it a practice to serve others with your gifts. Serve others. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. If we're going to blossom in this thing of Christianity, if we're going to blossom in our life, it's going to be a blessing, then what we got to do is realize that we're called to serve others with our gifts. It is in using our gifts that we cultivate them over time. And it's a beautiful thing to see how the Lord begins to develop you and strengthen you. So blossoming into God's design for our lives involves discovering your purpose, cultivating your gifts, And the third thing is this, growing where you are planted. Write that word planted. It's important that you stay planted. Trusting in God's guidance and provision enables individuals to thrive and flourish in any circumstance, bringing glory to his name through unwavering faith. As we stay planted, then when things come, tough times, hard times, the storm, the good times, the exciting times, the not so exciting times, our life will bring glory to God. Because no matter what the circumstances are, we're blossoming because we're planted. Yeah. Using this metaphor of a flower blossoming, we realize that the only way a flower can reach its full potential is by staying planted in good soil. Yeah. Remain planted because this is where you will bloom. This is where you will grow. Yeah. Write this under A, trusting God's provision and guidance. We learn this by trusting God's provision and guidance. I want to take you to another Old Testament passage, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And listen to what the prophet writes. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. That's great news, amen? The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. I love this description. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. The Crossway Classic Commentary writes this, Isaiah now describes more clearly what he mentioned briefly and figuratively. That God will be their guide so that they shall lack nothing for a full abundance of blessings. God is said to guide us when we actually feel that he goes before us as if he were placed before our eyes. That is that God is in front of you and that you're looking at him. He's in front of you and he's guiding you. He says, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now get this teaching of Isaiah. Isaiah is saying there's a lot of things that's going to happen in life. There's a lot of seasons that's going to come and go. But you want to be like a well-watered garden? Then keep God before your eyes. Keep him and keep your eyes fastened upon the Father, and you will become like a well-watered garden. No matter what you go through, no matter what season you face, when your eye is upon the Father, you're going to make it because he's going to guide you. But what do we so often do? We get our eyes on people. We get our eyes on circumstances. We get our eyes on one another, and then we begin to grumble. We begin to get dissatisfied. We become frustrated. Oh, the preacher, those sermons are so dry. Oh, the preacher, he didn't call me, or the preacher didn't visit me, or the preacher didn't do this, or they didn't call me or my neighbor. And what happens is we get our eyes on other things instead of looking at God, so then we become bitter and enraged and discouraged. But if we'll do like Isaiah says, set God before you as a guide and keep your eyes on him. And when the enemy comes, you keep your eyes on God. When people disappoint you, you keep your eyes on the Father. When people let you down, you keep your eyes on the Father. When the church gets ugly, you keep your eyes on the Father. When the hurricane comes, you keep your eyes on the Father. When the drought happens, you keep your eyes on the Father. When the enemy attacks you and assails you, you keep your eyes on the Father. And guess what? You'll become like a well-watered garden, and you'll blossom in your season. Why? Because you're not discouraged. Why? Because you're not bitter. You are looking to the Father, and he's guiding you. You want to blossom? Keep your eyes on him. Not me. Not others. Keep your eyes on him. I'm going to do my best not to disappoint you, but guess what? In my best efforts, I will disappoint you. But when your eye is upon the Father, it doesn't matter what comes or goes. You're going to be like a well-watered garden. Let me tell you what a well-watered garden produces. Fruit, nourishment, health, and life. This is what God's calling us to. That our life produces good things. Jesus said this. John records it in his gospel, chapter 15. I think it's around verse 8. Says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How are you going to bear fruit when life is so hostile? How are you going to bear fruit when things are happening contrary to your health? How are you going to bear fruit when people speak evil against you? How are you going to bear fruit when everybody else is falling by the wayside? You're going to bear fruit because you set the Father before you as your guide, and you're looking to him, the author, the finisher of your faith. You're not looking to the left. You're not looking to the right. You're looking to the Father. And as you look to the Father, Isaiah says, you'll become like a well-watered garden. You'll flourish. And church, somebody needs to hear this today. Get your eye off your neighbor and get your eye upon the Father. Get your eye off your circumstances and get your eyes upon the Lord. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And your life will become like a well-watered garden. Now, we know the enemy is going to throw things in your path. The enemy is going to throw obstacles in your path. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get you distracted. He's trying to get you discouraged. Because if he can get you discouraged, then you'll throw in the towel. If he can get you discouraged, then you'll quit. If he can get you discouraged, then you'll become inconsistent. And guess what? What happens when you become inconsistent, when you become discouraged, is your life becomes barren. God's called you to fruitfulness. And how we are fruitful is when we abide with Christ. Set the Father before you. Keep your eye on him. He's guiding you. And as you watch him, everything around you is going to happen. Everything, the enemy's going to attack. There's going to be dry seasons, going to be dry spells, going to be conflict, going to be things that happen because we live in a fallen world, but your eye is upon the Father and he's guiding you step by step, line by line. He's building your life. He's watering your garden. And guess what? In the midst of everything, you're growing. In the midst of everything, you're blossoming. In the midst of everything, while others are stepping back, you're stepping up. While others are falling off, you're stepping into God's design and purpose for your life. Why? Because your eyes are upon the Father and not anybody else. And he's pouring water upon your garden, and your garden's producing. The enemy will come in one way and he'll flee from you seven ways. One chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. Listen, that thing will come by, but it will not touch your dwelling. It will not touch your garden because you're covered, protected by the goodness of God. And church, all I can say is this. Christy and I, after 37 years of marriage, 3 kids, there were some tough times, but we kept our eyes upon God. When we were looking for people to show up, they didn't show up. We kept our eyes upon God. When we were looking for people to step up and they disappointed, we kept our eyes upon God. When others promised and they didn't come through, we kept our eyes upon God. And now that we're on the other side of the journey, I can testify that God is good. I can testify that God is faithful. I can testify he'll do it for your life. Keep your eye upon him, and your life will become like a well-watered garden. You will thrive in adversity. Write that word, adversity. Musicians, will you come? Adversity will come. Some due to the fact we're now serving the Lord. And it seems like the moment you get serious about serving God, the enemy attacks you. The enemy comes against you. Enemy throws every dart he's got at you. I look at that signifying we're in a spiritual battle. Before you committed your heart to the Lord, he didn't have to worry about you, so the enemy didn't have to fight so hard. But now that you made a decision to follow Jesus, the enemy's going to attack you and come against you. Adversity will come. And sometimes adversity will come because of our own decisions. And what I know about God and his word is this. Romans 8:28 still works the same. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, are called according to his purpose, because he loves them. Church, sometimes I had adversity because I was taking a stand for the things of God. Other times I had adversity because I made some dumb choices. But can I tell you something? Romans 8:28 worked the same. God's going to cause everything to work together for good to them that love him, are the called according to his purpose. Last time I looked at you, you're the called. Did you hear me? The last time I checked, you're called, you're loved, you're chosen by God. He's called you, he's anointed you, he's empowering you. Adversity is going to come, but guess what? It's got to work for your good. God's going to turn some things around. God's going to do something powerful in your life, because he is a good, good Father. Let's worship the King.